Acts chapter number 5. We'll do some of this right here. And we stopped last week with verse 5. Ananias, hearing the words that Peter had spoken, fell down, gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. Again, kind of went through that. I didn't get the sense there were any questions pertaining to that. So we're moving forward. The same thing is going to happen to his wife. I want to go through some things here. And the young men arose. So people that are there in that church environment at that point in time, very, very intense. They arose and they wound him up. Now that's an interesting way to state something, because normally you wind something up. Last week, a little Jeremy came up to me and he had a little train thing and he showed me how it worked. You wind it up and that lets it go. And you put it on the table and it's like, wow. And when you're little, those things are sort of fascinating. And of course, it was fascinating to me. I hadn't seen one for a while. But you got to watch and you wind it up. I don't even know if they make those anymore. We used to wind it up, the ones that didn't have the batteries, before they had the batteries. And that always has to do with starting something. And then they have the which is interesting, because they have a cliche: when something comes to an end, they say, well, that about winds it up. Yeah. It's like it doesn't jive. It comes from the Bible, is all I want to point out here. It's right here. Winding up is something coming to an end in this instance. That's, I guess, what I wanted to point out. Oftentimes people say things that don't make sense unwittingly. The only sense to them is that they come from the Bible, which makes a whole lot of sense, once you believe it. And the young men arose and wound him up and carried him out, and they buried him. And so this is an example. You'll see it again with his wife. I guess you could call it a sin unto death. Now, Peter's here, and he sees this. And obviously, he's right there speaking. But in 1 Peter 4, he says an interesting thing. It sounds quite severe. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 7, Peter says, judgment, verse 17, that's it. The time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And this is interesting and important as a valid point in the soul-winning outreach that you see the church embarks on, God using them, because what he's doing is he's purifying the church. So the purity of his word is something that is able to go out with power. Something is lacking from the preaching of the word of God if there's impurity from the mouth that it's coming out of. That doesn't mean the word of God is impure. But there's an impact on people listening when they recognize that you're speaking with genuineness. Amen? And without the hypocrisy of lying. Of piety. And that's what you're seeing here, what took place. Verse number 7. I remember hearing that story of the little 6-year-old girl. You know, little kids have wonderful ways of saying things out of the mouth of babes and sucklings. I'd like to just preach a message on that someday. But she's tugging at her mama and she says, "Mother, I think Jesus was the only person who ever dared to live the inside out." And ain't that the truth? Amen. Well, in order to do that, hypocrisy has to be put to death, brother, because God does dwell within us, and he's working in us both to do and will of his good pleasure, and we're supposed to work out our salvation. Not work at it, work out it. What has to be pushed away in order for that to happen is the hypocrisy. The hypocrisy of us receiving any glory that is only due to Jesus Christ. Now, to some extent, that's what they're doing. As severe as this may seem to be, and Joy had pointed out last week, because it's always seemed severe to me, to whom much is given, much is required. Looking at what's going on right here, I mean, they're watching pretty miraculous stuff take place. God holds them accountable. But I, as I read through this, I'll show you just a passage that I've always kind of seen, you know, ever so slightly a possible implication of what's going on here as they're taking the glory that belongs to Jesus Christ. Almost an authority type of challenge, where they're uniting themselves with the honor that was granted to the man in the previous chapter, Barnabas, who became an apostle. And God makes a very quick, clear contrast and distinction. They were different. Anyways, verse. I'll show you that in a moment, anyways. But it was about the space of 3 hours. And I've always I read this, and this is something that I find to be a little bit humorous, because I've always thought, you know, church services at times I've left here, and I said, man, it was just too long. But as I, in retrospect, I never can remember a time when we've stayed for at least 3 hours. So that leads me to believe that maybe we need to correct some things. After dainties. But look at this, brother. They're meeting together for 3 hours. Well, Brother John, that's because they sold their homes in the previous chapter. Well, maybe we should have a church service next week where we bring our deeds to our houses. Amen? I don't think any of us would do that, would we? But we don't have to. That's rightly dividing the word of truth. What's that, brother?
I have to bring
thank you. Okay, so he says right here, about the space of 3 hours, they wanted to hear the word of God. And there was they wanted to see what God was going to do next. The Bible says, so 3 hours go by. They're all still together in the church. And when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in, because she obviously has no, you know, communication technology that we have today where somebody could secretly inform her. She walks in there and she's not, you know, aware. Now, her and her husband had done something privy. Other people weren't aware. Now God did something she wasn't aware. It's how God works oftentimes, quite ironically. Not knowing what was done, came in. So she comes in and Peter answered unto her. And so it's a rhetorical question. He's not just questioning her, he answers her. Tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. He already knows the answer. He answers her. And she said, now this is her opportunity to get something right. Because you know when you're hiding something and somebody asks you a question about it, that suspicious thoughts just race through the back of your mind. And so that's what's going on, that's what's going on right here. And she said, yay, for so much. So she agreed with something her and her husband in this very dangerous situation. And then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? So considered it very dangerous, together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord. Here again, the Spirit of the Lord is equated with verse 3 to the Holy Ghost. And when someone dies, they give up the ghost. Remember, we pointed that out last week? This is why Jesus Christ or the Holy Ghost is never referred to as the Holy Ghost in the Old Testament. Because it involves the Spirit of Christ. He didn't die until the New Testament. So what you've got here is, at least that's the way I interpret it. So he says right here, together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord. Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Now, once again, that's interesting because you see it in verse number 2. Where is it says in verse 2? Yeah, verse 2. They kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. So now here she lays something at the apostles' feet, and what God took from her wasn't just the money, it was her hypocrisy. And she collapses at the apostles' feet, Peter's feet. And so it says, Peter said unto her, how is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded once again up the ghost. See, it always says that. You never yield down the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead. Now that's pretty wild. And carrying her forth, buried her. It's just interesting. I really find it interesting. The phrase slain in the spirit is quite literal in the Bible. So she's dead. And carrying her forth, buried her by her husband, which to some extent was of honor. But I notice right here that the danger, this is what jumps out at me. Great fear came upon all the church. See, once again, the word the church was first found in chapter 2, back in chapter 2, where I told you this is the official birth of the church. Because in order to be part of the church, you have to be born again. So that's why I would state that. Whether they understood it or not is besides the point. Everything that belonged to them as Christians was theirs They just didn't understand that. That is what will be something that evolves in your understanding as a Christian after you're saved. Everything belongs to somebody who's saved for 1 second, equally as much for somebody that's been born again for 20 years. They're no different. Amen? So he says in Acts chapter 2, the end of the chapter, verse 47, the end of the verse, "And the Lord added to the church such as should be saved." And that revolves around people that are calling upon the name of the Lord in verse 21. That's how you get saved. So back in chapter 5, great fear came upon all the church. So the church exists, even though people at this point in time don't understand it, because the church is a mystery. Right here, they're all gathering together as an assembly, Jewish people, thinking, you know, God's bringing in the kingdom through Israel. They don't understand that the church is going to be both Jew and Gentile. They have no concept of this at this point in time. They don't understand that the church isn't a denomination or a sect or bound to a general location of geography. They don't recognize that it's going to span the world and time until Christ returns. They're not aware that it's universal and invisible. That's not their concept of the church at this time. It's called a mystery. And it's revealed to Paul in the book of Ephesians, chapter 3 and 5. They don't recognize that this is a union with God himself that he calls his bride. And the immeasurable love that he has with this union and the revelation of the redemptive power of God that will be manifested to all of creation for all eternity in this crowning work of God called the church. They have no idea of this. Amen. And oftentimes many Christians don't when they first get saved. And I don't care how long you get saved or remain saved, which happens to be forever, will never understand how good it is. Amen. The redemptive work of God Almighty in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ to those that accept that simple gospel message as truth. It's incredible what belongs to you and I. But what belongs to you and I 10 million years from now belongs to you and I right now, brethren. Amen. Now, the danger right here involves this leavening process. They have I read about a tree called the Judas tree. Anybody ever read about that? It's got crimson red leaves, and it's really attractive. And it attracts all, you know, it's like, wow, it blossoms, and it looks beautiful, and all the bees and bugs and insects. It's like, that's the place to go. You know, wonderful restaurants. So they go there, and they feast all they want. What they don't understand is that there's a residual toxin on these leaves that when they lick it or devour it, it kills them. And this is what hypocrisy will do in a church. Mm-hmm. It'll kill a church. Yep. Amen. It'll offend, and so God's putting it to death. He's plucking it off and tossing it. Now, when I see it in verse 3, "And great fear came upon all the church." This is real. They saw it with their eyes. When God is real, we have a refreshing appreciation of his love, but we also have a purifying reality of his fear. Don't mess with sin. Because whom the Lord loves, he chastens and rebukes. Serious business. It's not that you can lose your salvation, but he will spank you. Yeah. And some spankings can hurt, brother. And he says, "And great fear came upon all the church, and as upon as many as heard these things." So it's not just believers, it's unbelievers that become aware of the fear of God through his dealings within the church. And by the hands of the apostles, where does it say in the rest? Oh, that's verse 13. "But by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders." It's verse 13 that I'll show you what is implied through this. Actually, jump to verse 13 right now, because I read, this is what follows, this understanding. "The rest... And of the rest durst no man join himself to them." This is to do the apostles. See the them? It would be the apostles in verse 12. "By the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders. And the rest durst." Durst is past tense, archaic, of dare. Durst. He dared. "And of the rest dared no man." Durst. No man join himself to them. "But the people magnified them." So you've got people that are afraid to join themselves to the apostles. That's interesting. It's not to the church because a whole lot of people are getting saved. We'll read as we go, as you go through this. See in verse 14, believers were more at it to the Lord. It was the apostles. And when I see that, and that's a result of what took place. And that's where I'm saying is what I believe was taking place within this hypocrisy, that God drew a very clear contrasting distinction, is that he had his hands on the apostles in a unique way. And Barnabas became one of them in the end of chapter 4. And it appears to me that Ananias and Sapphira wanted that attachment that God had not placed upon them. Not the giving wasn't honorable. It was the hypocrisy, but the glory associated with it that they want. A lot of people want that. A lot of people want glory that they associate it with any type of pulpit ministry or any type of ministry that makes them stand out. Because it's a ministry where light shines. People watch, they look at, they listen to. It's an authority that is associated oftentimes with to be admired. It's honorable. Because the Bible says, like the office of a deacon or the office of a bishop, it's a good thing. There's nothing wrong with it. But then you get anybody that's in any spotlight. You do it with anything. Anybody that's performing on a stage, it's like, oh, if I were like that, the imagination kicks in because it's self-glory. In this instance, this has to do with God's glory. And it's not just shining in a job or something like that. It has to do with the message of the gospel light shining through people that God chooses in certain ways, in certain times, differently than others. They weren't to be honored this way. Now, the story I read about, just briefly jump to number 16, has to do with Korah. Mm-hmm. So I read about it. Because it's a ground where people are like, well, anybody could do this. Well, you know, it's like, just like I tell you about Moses' rod. What was different about Moses' rod? I mean, if you and I picked it up, it would just be a rod. As a matter of fact, when Moses picked it up, it was just a rod. It's when God put his hand on it that it wasn't just a rod anymore. And that's what God did with these apostles. They were just ordinary people. But God had a purpose for them that was unique. And he contrasted it with a unique power demonstrated through signs and wonders and miracles differently than he did other people. Now we're going to back up and see that in the previous verse. But in Numbers chapter 16... this is what I see underlying the seriousness of the Judas tree. I do think he hung himself, didn't he, on a tree. Numbers chapter 16. But it's not uncommon. You know, it has to do with alpha dominance. And the thing is if somebody is really in a position of authority, I believe, and God has his hand on that person, they're not trying to establish alpha dominance because they understand Jesus Christ alone is the alpha and the omega. They're just a mouthpiece, amen? Who's kidding anybody if you don't understand that? You're kidding yourself. And a lot of people can have an improper fear of the quote-unquote man of God concept. Recognizing a clear distinction and a God-honoring role of the demonstration of the power of God being manifested however he chooses to. But that power of God belongs to all who believe the gospel, because the gospel is the power of God. Amen. Numbers chapter number 16, verse 3. They gathered themselves together. Oh, it was verse 1. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan, and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, the sons of Reuben, took men, and they're going to rise up before Moses, and they're going to challenge his authority. And look at the middle of verse 3. They rose up against Moses, against Aaron, and said unto them, ye take too much upon you. The end of verse 3. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord? They weren't doing that. I'm telling you right now, there's a lot of people that do in positions of authority. Amen. And they lord over a flock. They don't allow the grace of God to extend liberty to people that they're overseeing with the same amount of grace that God extends to them. Amen. And so he says in verse number 10, and he hath brought thee near to him and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi with thee, and seek ye the priesthood. Also Moses is saying, God gave you a place of honor. But you want more? You want an honor that God didn't grant you? And now the whole thing goes through here, and eventually the earth opens up and swallows them. And I guarantee everybody that saw that, there was a fear that went up on them. Yeah. Well, that's what you're seeing in Acts chapter 5. They just drop dead, and they're buried in a hole in the ground. The earth swallowed them differently, amen? But there's a fear that comes in. So when he says, and the rest durst no man join himself to them, that's what I'm recognizing. It's not unbelievers getting saved. This has to do with people joining themselves to the apostles as to them. It's recognizing the contrast of a God-ordained authority within the body. And that's important to understand. And so he says in verse number 12, and now this goes right along with it, by the hands of the what? I want you to see this, and I want you to understand this, by the hands of the apostles. Now, when he says this, as we're going to go through the book of Acts, I'm going to show you a series of verses, and I want it to become clear to you. This signs and wonders and miracle ministry is not a church-wide ministry.
Right.
It's apostles. And those whom the apostles lay their hands on directly. He calls it the signs of apostles. He said, and by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders. Now, before we go there, look in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. These are called the signs of an apostle. This was the evidence that contrasted the authority of the apostles to other believers. God had to have this. That's why the book of Acts is called the Acts of the Apostles,
right?
Not the Acts of the Holy Spirit, because the apostles fade out, and therewith fade out the signs of the apostles.
Yep.
Not the Holy Spirit. It doesn't mean the Holy Spirit can't do wonders and miracles and signs, but the apostolic signs and wonders and miracles, they fade out. Now, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 12. Praise the Lord. I thank God for this book. Any soundness of mind I have is the Word of God. Amen. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 12. I'm more and more aware of that the older and older I get. I can't even pronounce. I went in the store yesterday to buy some things, and with the intention of not forgetting some things, I wrote them down on a note. And I put that note in my mouth. And I look at it, and I put it back in my mouth, and I'm picking up just a few things. And then lo and behold, there was probably a half a dozen things or so. I got about two or three of them, and I couldn't find the note.
Swallowed it.
I asked the guy in the lane that was dealing with working in the store. I said, "Have you seen a note on the car?" He said, "What are you talking about?" I said, "I had a note in my mouth so I wouldn't forget."
Oh, yeah. Okay.
So I had to guess the rest of the stuff I was supposed to buy. To this day, which is only one day, but to this day, I can't remember where that. No, I have no idea. It is truly a conundrum. What you got, brother?
Next time, try
the eat. I'm going to
look
up it to you. Like a bus ticket.
That's a 911.
I had it in my mouth. People are looking at me. What are you walking around with a note in your mouth for? So I can't lose it. Anyways.
Yeah.
What's that got to do with anything? 2 Corinthians chapter 12. That's what that's got to do. I knew there was a note. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 12. Truly the signs of a what? Apostles had signs that accompanied their ministry. To think that the apostolic ministry continues the same today as it did in the book of Acts is to deny the book of the Acts of the Apostles. Amen? Because it changes you. It's a transitional book. And so you look at it, and the signs of the apostle were wrought among you with signs and wonders and mighty deeds. Now go back to the book of Acts and let's see this in Acts chapter 2. Because after the apostles die out, so do the signs and wonders. I'll show you in Acts chapter 2, verse 43. Looking at it in verse 43. Fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done. By who? Do you see this? Amen? It's a sad thing to me when people fall into this. I mean, we're going to see a tremendous, incredible mass healing take place in the next few verses. And how people could be duped into believing the healing that's going on today is of God. We're praying for Yana, are we not?
Amen.
Go right down there and heal her. Who in here that wouldn't having the gift of healing, the divine gift of healing, who in here wouldn't go out to the hospital at least one day a week?
That's right.
I'm busy, Brother John. At least one day a week. Amen. Come on, brother. To the cancer ward.
That's right.
Don't we all hate and despise? Wouldn't you choke it to death if you could? I would. I would die fighting it if I could. And all the myriad of diseases and sicknesses and psych wards and emotional problems people have, and marriages that are breaking up, and children that are left aside on the streets without turnkey families, amen? Wouldn't you heal those homes if you could? Amen. What a sad commentary on Christians rejoicing in something that isn't of God, because it's not, brother. Because that's what I'd be doing. But he says in Acts chapter number 5, verse 12. Well, we just saw it, the apostles, right? Look at chapter 6 of Acts. Now, here he does something different. We're going to get to chapter 6 eventually. But this is what you're seeing here is the apostles lay their hands on individuals. And in verse 2, then called the 12 called the multitude of the disciples. And this has to do with what a lot of people equate with deacons. The only other office identified in the New Testament. But he has here, right, 5, but it's clear within this capacity that they're truly evangelists and missionaries. Brethren, we're all missionaries. I don't know, this idea that just some people have a full-time calling of God to go somewhere, a burdened heart that directs them. And it's of God, it's not of men. But he says, and the saying pleased the whole multitude in verse 5, they chose Stephen and Philip, and you're going to see Stephen in the next chapter and Philip in the chapter after that. But look what happens here in verse 6, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. So the authority God granted to the apostles is being demonstrated on these particular people that chose out in the book of Acts. Because you find in verse number 8, Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Mm-hmm. See that? You'll see the same thing with Philip in chapter 8. Look at it in chapter 8, verse number 6. And 8, verse 6. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. See this? It's not the church performing these miracles. It's particular individuals, the apostles and those they specifically laid their hands on. Look at it in chapter number 14, verse 3. We're going to go through them. This is it. In Acts chapter 14, verse 3. Long time therefore abode they speaking boldly in the Lord. Now the they is Barnabas and Paul in the previous chapter 13, verse 50. They're identified. Speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. See that? Paul and Barnabas, they're apostles. Look at it in chapter number 19. And this is it. Fades out in chapter 19. And God wrought special miracles. And as if miracles aren't enough. Acts chapter 19, verse 11. God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. A lot of people can't be trusted with miracles. If you had the power of miracles, what would you do with your hands? You know, you'd snap your finger and boom, you know. Maybe you turn that light green. Amen. Maybe you change the cost on something you want to buy. We don't want to go with you doing those snapping those fingers, brother. Amen. But Paul had special miracles. They were unique. And then all of a sudden it all fades. There's no more mention of it. Paul confirms the authority he had in 2 Corinthians with those that are counterfeiting it. And he warns the church at Thessalonica, there is a counterfeit ministry of signs and wonders that Satan's going to bring into the church. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. Look at it, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 9. This is what we see happening today. And it's because people look at the Acts of the Apostles not just as a historical book of transitioning, which it is, but they're looking at that as primarily something that applies today the same way. That's where you get the Pentecostal church from, the day of Pentecost. And brother, you read through the book of Acts and there's 30 more Pentecosts, but only one that was the day of Pentecost, where you read about in Acts chapter 2. What about the other 29? Changed. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, verse 9. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. The last day's ministry is a counterfeit. And it's important to recognize and understand that. So now you go back to the book of Acts, chapter 5. Did you get that? It's not the church performing all these miracles. It's not everybody in the church. It was the apostles. And the very few people that they laid their hands on because the work was getting too big. And then it fades. You know, when Paul is going to die, before he dies, he has somebody with him called Luke. Mm-hmm. What was Luke's occupation?
Physician.
Why would he want Luke with him? Anybody getting older take a venture guess why he might want Luke traveling with him? Because he was a doctor. They didn't have, you know, Blue Care and Anthem back then, amen? You had to travel with doctors if you were fortunate enough. Well, Luke recognized the will of God for his life with the gift of healing that he had involved taking care of Paul the Apostle. Amen? That's what it was. Ministering physically, his health. Why didn't Paul just heal himself? Started running out, but the flint wore out. He told Timothy, he says, Timothy, some people got, you know, stomach problems. Send them over to Rite Aid and tell them to get a little bit of wine for their stomach's sake. Go get some aspirin. You know, drink some NyQuil. You know, you got some, you know, phlegm in your throat. Drink some of that stuff where it chokes the phlegm out. Amen? Whatever you call it. I don't know. What's it called? what I'm saying, why didn't he just heal him? Bring him to me and I'll heal him. It's fading out. That's the end of his ministry. Now back in the book of Acts, chapter 5. And people don't like that, but brother, that's the Bible. You show me where all the church is performing these miracles and wonders. I showed you everywhere you found them in the book of Acts. We just went through them. Back in Acts chapter 5. We're living in a day and age where Christians, God isn't enough. The Bible isn't enough. It is for me. And it's never been enough. Amen. In Acts chapter 5, verse number, by the hand they did signs and wonders, and they were up among the people, not by the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Now, this seems to be kind of a favorite place to hang out. I don't know historically all that it is, other than what I've read is it involves, you know, certain foundations or areas that remained when Solomon's temple was built. So it's where people kind of, it was a cool place to hang out. Obviously, you couldn't go in the temple and hang out. You had to be part of the priesthood. And even then, it wasn't just to hang out. I mean, you had to, you know, bring blood and stuff. So he says right here, for sacrifices. And of the rest, durst no man join himself to them. But the people magnified them. And I kind of jumped ahead to tie that into what I read, what I believe is implied with the seriousness of God's dealing with Ananias and Sapphira. Because of that verse, that contrast. Verse 14. And believers were the more added to the who? Now here you're seeing they're added to the Lord. You're not added to a church. He makes a distinction here. If people can become members of a local church, that doesn't mean you're added to the Lord. And there's people that are added to the Lord that never become members of a local church. The idea is if you're added to the Lord, to find a local church that's going to teach you the Word of God and enhance your relationship with Jesus Christ. So that you grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. So the thing is you're looking at this in, look at this in chapter 9, verse 4. Because all of a sudden, he's making an equation here. They're added to the Lord. He said they were added to the church. The church is his body. We are all members of his body. And we look at ourselves the way we look at ourselves in a mirror. That's who you are. That's who you are. That's who you are. We live inside the body you look at yourself in the mirror of. And when you look at yourself in God's mirror, you recognize that you're members of his body. It's a spiritual body. It's an invisible body. In Acts chapter number 9, verse number 4. And he fell to the earth. This is Saul. A voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Now, how was Saul persecuting Jesus? He wasn't on the earth at this time. Jump back to chapter 8, verse 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death, Stephen's death. We'll see it when we get there. And at the time, there was a great persecution against the who? He's persecuting the church. He says, why persecutest thou me? So critical to recognize, I'll show you why. I don't understand this right now, but look in 2 Timothy. Since we have 2 Timothy, we can understand it now. 2 Timothy chapter 2. This is why you can't lose your salvation. Because the church is the body of Christ. In order for, let's say you're part of his finger. In order for you to lose your salvation, Christ has to lose part of his finger. Let's say you're part of his nose. In order to lose your salvation, he has to lose part of his nose. You get the picture? You're not going to disfigure Jesus Christ. He's glorified. Amen. The disfigurement took place at the cross so that you could become part of his body. In 2 Timothy chapter number 3, this is 2 Timothy chapter 2. Thank you, Father. This is why you cannot lose your salvation. It's not yours to lose. 2 Timothy chapter number 2, looking at verse 13. If we believe not, this is we, saved people, if we believe not, including himself, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot what?
Deny himself.
He can't deny himself. It's impossible to lose your salvation because you belong to him. You're his. It's his blood. I gave a whole lesson on that when we studied one of the books. It's his blood. It's his righteousness. It's his glory. It's his faith. It's his love. It's his resurrection. It's his death. It's his body. It's his bride. It's his children. It's his life. Amen? It's his. You don't belong to yourself anymore. Amen. You belong to him. You're his. Praise God.
Amen.
Amen? Back in Acts chapter 5. So the Bible says believers were the more added to the Lord. This is not just a local assembly to grow. The idea and the concept and the excitement. It's people are being joined to the body. Multitudes, both of men and women. So again, it's not gender, you know, exclusive. Verse 15, inasmuch as they brought forth the sick onto the streets. Now you see this? They're bringing sick people onto the streets and laid them on beds and couches. These are hurting people, brother. They had to carry them there. And you know that what's going through people's minds is doubt. Are you kidding me? You're going to bring me on a couch, on a bed, and I'm going to leave here walking? You're going to bring me here blind, and I'm going to leave here seeing? I'm ready to die, and you're going to tell me I'm going to have fresh, renewed life? And he says, and laid them on beds and couches that at least... The shadow of people. How's Peter going to come and approach all of me? He said, well, maybe even his shadow. Come on, prophet. You're talking about the power of God here. Amen. The shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. Now, I know there's the superstitious elements of, you know, the shadow. If you fall in the shadow of a noble or the fat shadow of somebody that's famous or popular, just the shadow. I recognize the superstitious aspect. But these people here are associating the shadow of Simon Peter, at the very least, to have curative powers in their maladies. He says in verse number 18... There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks, and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, they're demon possessed. Amen. And they were healed. Now, what does it say right there?
Everyone.
Sorry, brother. This thing is a facade going on today. He heals everyone. Prove to me you got the gift of healing. You're a liar. If you can't heal everyone.
Right.
And don't tell me you can only heal eyesight. Or you can only heal, you know, people that are lame. There's the popular ones are the leg that's short. You know, and the guy just pops it free. It's like, see, you're balanced again. I'm talking about people that are bald. People that have glasses. People that have hemorrhoids. People that have lisp and stutter. People that, you know, they have problems with their ears or their teeth. You know, people that have problems with, you know, their chins or growth growing. I'm talking about every one of them. I challenge it. You know anybody that believes, tell them to bring them here. And let's all follow them after church. Let's go to the hospitals, brethren. The devil can't, he never matches God. It's always a twist. It's like looking in a mirror and you look slightly like this. You know, just something's lopsided. Amen. The lopsided aspect of Satan's healing is it's not everyone. Because everyone puts a big smile on your face. There are no misfit toys in the world where God is Santa Claus. In Satan's world there is, amen? Anyways, back in verse... Isn't it good to be saved, brethren?
Amen.
And then the high priest rose up and all that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees. Now here come the high priest here. Now you got to get a picture of this, brethren. Because the Sadducees and remember when Jesus Christ was led by Judas Iscariot and the multitude with him, and he goes to the high priest. He talked. That's who he's going. Where did he talk? Sort of previous, Annas and Caiaphas. Amen. Anyways, the Sadducees and were filled with indignation. And verse number 20. Why would they be indignant? Amen. Their indignation has to do with somebody being annoyed, somebody being bothered. So it says the high priest rose up in verse 7. This is interesting because when he was brought, Jesus Christ was brought to the high priest, they condemned him of claiming to be the Son of God and saying he could raise the temple up in 3 days. He's talking about the resurrection. So he rose up, not realizing that the message of the gospel is Jesus Christ rose up. And he's indignant. And yet God isn't. God is using the message of Peter and the apostles through signs and wonders, backing up the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ like a mighty sword. He's trying to slice the devil like a roaring lion, blinding his eyes because of unbelief. And yet he doesn't see that, so he becomes indignant. What an interesting word, anger and annoyance. Verse 28, saying, did not we straitly command you? How dare you? How dare you? There's a story in The Wizard of Oz, I think it's the woodsman. And he's getting a little bit bold, and he's walking through the woods, and it's been a long time since I saw that show, but he hears squeaking in the woods, and he hears a squeaking. He takes his axe and he bangs right down there, and he chases away a wild cat that's there. And he looks in the wood, and out, lo and behold, out comes a little tiny mouse, all adorned and dressed in beautiful attire like it's royalty. And it starts to squeak, oh, thank you so much, making a big, and he says, don't make a big deal of it, you're just a little mouse. And the little mouse just, oh, I can't believe you said that. He became indignant. I'm the queen of all the field mice. Amen. And she begins to talk like that. That's what indignant is. How dare you address me as some little insignificant little thing? That's what's going on here. How dare you speak about Jesus Christ in my presence as though his name has greater authority and honor, do it, than mine. Squeak, 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 squeak. That's all it is. Just a little field mouse. Amen. Not realizing that God's using the sword of the Spirit to cause the devil to flee away. And I just look at that and I just chuckle at it, and we're filled with indignation. Don't you dare speak about in his name. And they laid their hands on the apostles. See, when God lays his hands on people, it's different than when the world lays their hands on people. When God lays his hands on people, it's to set you free, glory to God. Because within his hands are the keys of hell and death. So God lays his hand on you to liberate you. And if you're saved, God's hands have been laid on you. How do you know that? Because that's where he puts you in the Gospel of John chapter 10. In his hands. You're in real good hands, brother. Amen. And so the apostles, and put them in the common prison. And the common prison has to do, it's where all the common criminals are. So it's a little bit more severe than what took place earlier. What time is it? There's no clock here.
11 o'clock.
Wow. Just a couple more minutes. Chapter 4. We got 3 hours. In chapter 4, where does it say he was, chapter 4, when they put him, verse 3, they laid hands on them. See it? Whenever they're laying hands on them, okay? You feel in bondage, that's not God's hands on you, brother. You feel trapped and constrained in your life over something, anything, that's not God's hands. Because when he puts his hands on you, he sets you free. I'm certain of it. Amen. Because I know the difference. Religion has a way of putting people in bondage.
Amen.
So do politicians and laws and all the things of this world. They weigh you down so you can't move anymore. In Acts chapter 3, he says in verse number 4, they laid hands on them, chapter 4, verse 3, put them in hold unto the next day. So here they're putting him in hold. Now it's getting, the bondage is becoming a little bit more severe. They lay their hands on him. They put him in the common prison. Verse number 9. 19 rather. But the angel of the Lord by night, I don't think I'll make it to the paragraph mark. That's okay. The angel of the Lord. Now, you've read about the angel of the Lord. Who's that referring to? It's a manifestation of who?
Jesus Christ.
Of Jesus Christ. But visibly, he appears as a what? As an angel. The Bible talks about the angel of the Lord throughout the Old Testament. So whenever you find the phrase, an angel of the Lord, well, that could be Michael. That could be Gabriel, or it could be a number of other angels, myriads of them that aren't named, but it could be an evil angel. Whenever it says the angel of the Lord, that is specifically referring to a particular one. It's the Lord himself. He's identified that in a number of places in the Old Testament. So although the angel of the Lord appeared, the Lord Jesus Christ wasn't yet incarnate. It was a manifestation of God in angelic form. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, you see the difference here? And I just want to show you something. We'll close with this, but look over to Revelation chapter 3. See the but, the ain't, that's there. That's that comparative conjunction I tell you about. Wonderful word. Amen. Just which side of the but you're on. Amen. It's so much better to be a sit but than a kick but. Amen. In Revelation chapter number 3, Revelation 3, verse number 7, to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. Yeah. What I want you to get from this is look for the open door. See, because they're about to go through, God's going to use what they're going through to make them better vessels for what he called them to do and to be, just like he is with all of us. Whatever your capacity is within the body of Christ, what is getting ready to happen isn't something they put on themselves. It's something they're called to live through. And as a result of it, God's hand upon them desires to liberate them in such a way that the power of the gospel message is louder and penetrates deeper to those that are privileged to hear it, whether they realize it or not. Amen? God's got his hand on you. And so what I want you to recognize is look for the open door. When you're praying, God guides you, and you don't understand. He uses circumstances that will always complement Scripture and the Holy Ghost within you, shedding the light that in fact you're interpreting this correctly. Amen. The Holy Spirit within you, the Word of God right here as a light, and your circumstances are things God used to show you and direct you the open door. Look for the open door, because the open door wasn't stay here. Not for them. The open door was walk out. They had no idea if the prisoner guards were right there with a sword ready to cut their heads off. Because you're going to see when we go through it, those doors were closed. You couldn't see in and you couldn't see out. In order to walk through the open door, they had to do it by faith. So look for the open door by all means and discover what it means to walk by faith in the power of God through whatever he calls you to walk through. Amen?
Amen.
Let's stop and take a break. Ooh.